Lesson for this Sunday is found in Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, beginning with verse 5 through verse 10. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verse 5. And you shall make response before the Lord your God, a wandering Arminian. Was my father. And we went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Then the epistle lesson is found in Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 8 through verse 13. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This ends the reading for today.
All right. I'm so glad you guys are here. Thanks for coming to church today. Thanks for coming up here. I need your help with something. I had an epiphany today, and maybe or this week. Maybe some of you don't know what that word means, but I had a realization, and that's that I've been working in my office here now at church for about 6 months, and I need to make that office a little more lively. And so I decided I'm gonna put a plant in there. Do you guys think that's a good idea? Is it good to have plants? Do you guys have plants in your house? Yeah, okay. Plants are good. They're nice. And I thought that would be nice to get a plant in there. And one of the ladies in our church, Mrs. Loken, has been helping me with that. And I thought that maybe I would get some help from you guys too, because I was in church early this morning and I saw that plant over there. And I was thinking, you know, that might look like a good plant to have, but I don't want to take that plant from there because it's kind of nice to have in church, and I don't know a lot about plants or how to plant plants or anything like that, so I was wondering if you guys could help me out. So I was thinking, I'm going to go and take a chunk of that, and then I'm going to put it in my office. If I'm doing anything wrong, you guys tell me, okay? I'm just going to go take a scissors and cut off a leaf, and then I think I'll have a plant, right? I'm going to go do that. Is that right?
No.
No? You mean if I cut off this plant right here and just go like that, and if I put it in my office, I won't just grow?
No.
Well, what do I have to do then?
You have to get some seeds.
Oh, some seeds.
Or you have to dig a part out. Or you have to, like,
I have to dig? So I need seeds and I need dirt. And I have to grow it?
And
water?
And
a window. Boy, you guys are smart. Thank you for helping me on this. Okay. and son. That's right. Boy, I'm really glad you guys... And a bucket to put it in. Very good. And a hoe. Yep, that's right. You guys are good at this. Oh, make the sun go in. Okay, so you're telling me that I have to get all these things. Now, if I did cut off this branch, what would happen if I just put it in my office? It would die. That's right. It would die. Why? Why would it die? Because it has no water. All these things that you guys are so smart in talking about, it has no water, it has no soil, it has no sunlight. Ultimately, it has no roots because it's the roots where it gets all its nourishment to stay alive, right? And it's not connected to the main branch. And you have to water inside it. You know, in the Bible, in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, I, Jesus, am the vine, and he says, you are the branches, okay? And then it says that we abide in him, that we grow in him. And so the point that Jesus is making there, you guys, is that we grow, okay, as Christians, when we are connected and united to Jesus, who is the vine. And so then he says that you're a branch, okay? And so if we were to cut ourselves the branches off from the vine, Jesus, what would happen? If we were to cut ourselves off from Jesus, who's the vine, who's the stem, so to speak, if we were to cut ourselves off from Jesus, what would happen? We would die, that's right. Okay? That's very good. And so, but because we're branches, because we are together with Jesus, united with him, then that's when we have life, and Jesus says, you bear much fruit. Okay? And so all these things that Jesus talks about that are fruits, love. Today's Valentine's Day, right? Did you know that love, hold on a second. Did you know that love is a fruit of the Spirit? That you have love because Jesus gives it to you because you are in him. Okay? And joy. What's joy? It's when you're happy. Yeah, that's right. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these things are fruits. They're ours. You sing. Well, then it was really worked out well that you sang that song in Sunday school. All of these are fruits of the Spirit. They're things that we have because we are united. We're together with Jesus because we are his branch in his vine, okay? And that's what I want you guys to remember today is that the only reason that we have life and fruits and all these things is because we're connected to Jesus, who is the vine. We are with him. We're united with him. And apart from him, Jesus says, you can do nothing. But with him, all of these wonderful things are ours, okay? In him, who is the vine, who is the source of all of our life and joy and happiness and everything like that. All right, thanks for coming up. You guys can go sit down. Today is in Matthew 28. We're gonna come back to this idea of Jesus being the vine and us being the branches later on in the message here. But meanwhile, we're gonna continue with this short series that we started last week on the Great Commission. These were Jesus' last words as he is ascending into heaven there at the end of Matthew. Mark has a version of it at the end of his book. Even the book of Acts starts with it in chapter 1. And much has been made about these words, this commission, in the 2,000 years since they were originally uttered. And part of the reason for all the hubbub over these words is that because they are so important. And they're important to how we see ourselves. We talked about this a little bit last week as a church and what we do here. We talked about how prone we are to step outside of what Jesus says here in our evangelism and our discipleship and our mission work, reaching out to others, and how important it is to stay grounded in what Jesus actually says here. We spent most of our time last week looking at the statement that is right at the beginning that gets so often overlooked, but is so foundational to understanding what Jesus means in the rest of the Great Commission when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He says this in front of the backdrop of his victory over sin and death. He had risen from the grave just 40 days before this. And in that light, then, We as Christians are his ambassadors, not going out there to twist people's arms or figure out how to cleverly trick them into becoming Christians, but rather to simply proclaim the message of good news from this victorious and authoritative king. And that message is one of good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, as Jesus put it in Luke 4. And with that in mind then, with the focus being on Christ then, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that's where we're going to be today. We're going to look at a few common misconceptions with this, and then ultimately the nature of what it means to be a disciple, and it'll tie in wonderfully with where we're going to finish next week then, with how disciples are made by baptizing and teaching. And so that's where we're at. I would invite you to stand here with me as I read our text this morning, again at the end of the book of Matthew, and I'm going to read actually the entire Great Commission for us, because now that we're kind of getting into the heart of it, in the middle of it, it's good to have the whole thing in our hearts and in our minds. So Matthew chapter 28, reading verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here ends our reading. Father, thank you for these words. They are beautiful words. They are wonderful words. And I'm so grateful to you for them. And I pray, God, that as we dig deeply into them again this morning, that you would help us to see that these words are true and that you are true. You are right. And God, forgive us when we maybe step outside of that. Help us to keep our eyes and our focus on you, the authority that you have, and the joy that it is to proclaim this good news, the power of the gospel to make disciples of all nations. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. When we hear this phrase, "Go and make disciples of all nations," I think a certain weight comes with that and certain implications. And one of those is this thought that we have to go now. Go. Do it. Get out there. Get moving. And part of that is okay in the sense that there is a certain urgency. Christ is coming. He could come today. I hope he does. And we've been given this message to proclaim that brings eternal life. And that's a big deal. Mark's account of this episode in his book mentions some of this urgency. He says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." That's serious. So we have an urgent message to proclaim. However, our English translations don't really do a very good job of translating this phrase. And this whole emphasis on go and get out there and do it isn't really how Jesus said it. If we were going to translate this here literally, this is how the phrase would sound. "Going therefore, disciple all nations." Going therefore, disciple all nations. And it might sound like a subtle and insignificant shift, but it makes a difference. It's like putting the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, if you've heard that before. Okay? It's not quite right, and it makes a difference. As we normally hear it, the main thrust of this verse is go. Go and make disciples. And a lot of people build on that by taking this to say that this is about going out to the nations. This is about ministry outside the local congregation. It's about saving the heathens in the jungle. But Jesus here puts the emphasis very clearly on making disciples. That's the single main verb of this sentence for you grammar people out there. Making disciples is the main action that's being talked about, not going. There's a few points to be made about that. And they fall under this general thought. The go part of this phrase is much wider than we give it credit for or like to think that it is. And what I mean by that is that this going aspect is something that all Christians do. All Christians go. That's the implication here. Jesus says to you, all authority has been given to me. Now, while you are going, make disciples. Jesus' words here aren't commands for missionaries who go to Africa and Brazil and India. The command here isn't to go. The command is to make disciples, and that happens while all of us are going. While you are going, make disciples. Wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, fathers and mothers, God has put you in a position, in a lane. And it's a fast lane, isn't it, sometimes? It goes by so fast. Of parenting. And while you are going, while you are parenting, as Christian parents under the authority and grace and mercy of God, disciple your children. Sunday school teachers, God has blessed you in that vocation. Disciple your students, other family and neighbor relationships, Bible study groups, here as a church, as a congregation. The command isn't so much to go, we're already going. Christ is here, he's living, he's amongst us, he's growing us, he's put us here, and while we're going, we make disciples. And this ought to comfort us in a certain way. If any of you are anything like me, I for a long time had this belief that this verse was quite burdensome for many, including myself. Jesus tells me I have to go. I have to get busy with all these other things that I'm not doing, and it's always going to be go, 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 and it's never going to be enough. That as a congregation, we have to go. We have to keep coming up with all these ways to go and to reach out, and we have to bring all these people in, and that's not what's being said here. Of course we want people to come. And of course there's that element of it, but that's not the main focus. What Jesus is saying here is that we are going. We are living under the authority and grace of Christ, called for me to be a pastor. I'm a son, I'm a neighbor, I'm a brother, I'm an uncle. I love telling my nephews about Jesus, and they're not even old enough to understand it. But we're going to talk about that next week. But God has called you to be a father, a mother, a wife, a husband, a grandparent, and on and on. And those are beautiful and wonderful God-ordained positions to be in, to be going in. And while we are going, we make disciples. Now, this is the thrust, the core then, of this mission statement. What does it mean to disciple? How do we make disciples? And some will reply to that, well, we don't make disciples, God does. And yes, that's true. And it's only by God's grace that he uses us to proclaim this message. But Jesus does use these words here when he says, go make disciples. And so it's okay for us to use these words as well. And to get a clue into this, what it means to make disciples, what that looks like, I want us to look at Acts chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles open, you can turn there with me. And the reason we go to Acts chapter 2 is because in Acts chapter 1, I mentioned this already, we find another account of the ascension of Christ when he makes this great commission. And one of the main things there that Luke records in his accounting of it in Acts chapter 1 is Jesus talking about the disciples being his witnesses to the world. So their job was simply to tell people what they had seen and heard, to be witnesses. And so Jesus goes back to heaven, and then 10 days later in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost happens. So this is just after the Great Commission now. Go make disciples, Jesus says. And 10 days later, what happens? Pentecost. Peter gets up, he proclaims what he saw. He witnesses to Jesus. He told them that their sins, that it was their sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. But that Jesus beat death and he reigns at the right hand of God, Peter proclaims. And this message, it says, cut the hearers to the heart. And they repented, and it says 3,000 of them were baptized that day. Baptizing and teaching, teaching and baptizing. Disciples are made by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of His Word. It's not coming up with some fancy program, and I want to be a little careful with that, because programs don't have to be bad, okay? As long as they are in place to proclaim the saving message of the gospel. But sadly, so many out there today focus on a process with intentional and deliberate steps and progressions, but that's not what we learn here. It says we baptize and we teach. And we're going to focus on that next week, so I don't want to get too deep into it right now, but we proclaim the gospel. In other words, we point ourselves, we point others to Jesus Christ, the one who has all the authority, like we talked about last week. And the Holy Spirit brings new life, and we grow each day in Christ and His mercy and His love. We bear fruit through the Holy Spirit. This is different, you guys, than what people would think church or Christianity to be. For example, we live in a very consumer-driven culture that moves faster by the day, it seems. And more, church is being seen as nothing more than a fast food joint where you can slip in and grab a meaningful instruction and check it off your list and head out and continue in the life that you want to live. But that's just not the realm of discipleship. It's not even that. It's not what the Bible is. Scripture is the word of life. And when you are confronted by it, the preaching of God's law, that it was your sins too that nailed Jesus to the cross. And when you hear the good news that God is radically gracious to you and forgiving and merciful, you don't just slip in and out and take what you want and leave the rest. That's not what this is. The Word of God changes you. It kills you, actually, the Bible says. And it brings you to life. So that the life that you live is no longer the same. That, my friends, is the message that we are here to receive each Sunday. It's the message that we share with our family members, our friends, our neighbors and coworkers, to the nations, if God should so call. And that's another part of this. I'm going to maybe get a little bit, personal with some of this, okay? And part of this I was thinking this morning was, well, I think I'm starting to, It to me, it's a sign that maybe I'm feeling more comfortable now that I've been here a little bit longer. The verse says that we make disciples of all nations. But again, that this is not about exclusively going to remote parts of the world. That certainly is part of this. But it's also wherever we're going, on whatever path God puts us on, we make disciples, we minister to whoever God puts in our path, and sometimes those are people that seem, even in our own home, as foreign to us as the indigenous native in the middle of the Amazon. Have you ever felt that? See, when we look at discipleship as proclaiming Christ, growing in Him, that message transcends cultural barriers. But we turn discipleship into doing it our own way with our own cultural biases, and then we try to translate that across cultural lines, and it just doesn't work. And we find these cultural lines here in our nation. That's part of who we are as Americans. But we find it in our city. How many cultures are represented in the Fargo-Moorhead area? We find it in our congregation here today. And sometimes it is by nationality, but I think that most or all of you would agree that it's generationally too, isn't it? That our younger generations are growing up in a culture completely different than the culture that our older generations were raised in. And we have to be so careful to watch our biases, because it would be so easy for one generation to say the way we do things is the right way, and it's the right way because that's how we did it. That's not a good answer. Every generation is guilty of this on some level, and it hinders making disciples of all nations because we set up this cultural barrier that frankly is not found in Scripture. And even though most of us were born in America and most families have been here now for several generations, we still like to use our family's culture as an excuse. And for most of us, it's Norwegian or Scandinavian. One of the founders of the Lutheran Free Church, Georg Sverdrup, talked about this, okay? Listen to how he describes the problem with using our Norwegian-ness as an excuse. He says it is a fact. This is a Norwegian talking, by the way. It is a fact that Norwegian men and women do not like to attempt that which they cannot already do well. Are you guilty of this? Because I am. Therefore, it is often the case that they never learn what they nevertheless must learn if they wish to be true Christians and congregation members. It is doubtful if there can be found anywhere any people more apprehensive of being embarrassed by a failed attempt than our own. He says, but this is not the Christian way. Being a Christian means to learn new things, to make attempts, to be embarrassed, to suffer defeat, to try again, to attack the thing through faith in God, overcome difficulties, and win through. Therefore, he says, we are not excused from the business of admonishing and edifying, making disciples, preaching the word. We are not excused from admonishing and edifying one another on account of such Norwegian excuses that we are not good enough and do not possess the gifts. We have no warrant to be so Norwegian as not to be Christian. Do you hear that? Shame on us when we use our Norwegian-ness to say we can't do that when maybe that's what God is calling us to do. We're Christians. And I want to be careful not to be too hard on Heritage. I love Heritage. There's great value to it. I was chatting with the quilting ladies the other day about how I doubled my lutefisk intake this last year from 2 bites to 4 bites. But here's the thing. The message of the church, the work of the church, is not Norwegian. This message is a lot older than Norway. The church is so much bigger than Norway. And to limit who we are and our message and what we do here to our Scandinavian ancestry is frankly to try to put the gospel in a box, and it's just not appropriate. As Christians, there's a great short hymn in our hymnal, God's Word is our great heritage. That's what matters. And so making disciples of all nations means proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, him and him only, to all who will hear, to the Norwegians and the Swedes and the Africans and the Brazilians and the Chinese and the Iranians and the teenagers and the nursing home residents and Republicans and Democrats. And when the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and his salvation for you, no matter who you are or how old you are or where you came from or your political affiliation or whatever personality your great-great-grandfather had, when the good news of salvation and freedom in Jesus is proclaimed, a beautifully odd thing happens. Michael Horton is a pastor, and he describes it this way. Think about if you can identify with this. He says, I am more at home in the racially, generationally, socially, and politically mixed church in which I serve than I am at a family reunion. I'm more at home in this diverse community here than I am at a family reunion. Yet that, he says, can only happen because the blood of Christ is thicker. The gospel creates a multi-generational. That, by the way, as I've been here now 6 months, it's one of the top things on my list of things that I love about this church. We are multi-generational. And that's wonderful. The gospel creates a multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multinational community of forgiven and renewed sinners whose union with Christ and fellowship in his word and sacraments makes them the strangest and most wonderful family in the world. That's what we are as the body of Christ. We are the strangest and most wonderful family in the world. It's uncomfortable. We're not always sure if we like what other cultures do in church or older generations or younger generations. And by the way, I'm not talking here about compromising the truth of God's word. I'm actually talking about clinging to the truth of God's word alone. And then humbly recognizing when our cultural and generational biases hinder discipling of all nations, whoever God puts in our way as we go. And it can be uncomfortable, but it's love. It's giving up your right to honor our own culture, generation, politics, over and above the gospel. It's putting the gospel first. Baptizing in the name of the triune God, teaching the word of God, proclaiming the word made flesh who has rightful authority over all these other things as we talked about last week. And when that happens, we are brought together, young and old, Republican or Democrat, even Norwegian and Swede, and dare I say German. Okay? This is the unity that is found in Jesus. And it's the God-given state of disciples. We looked at the tendency to make discipleship a pick-and-choose thing and church, and God is there, and I'll take what I need and move on. That's not a disciple. Nor is a disciple simply an imitator of Christ. There is truth to that. Again, this is a place where Scripture says this, and so it's okay to talk about this. Paul says it in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of Christ. But there's that therefore word again that's in our text too in Matthew 28, which directs us to the context. And in the context of Ephesians 5, interestingly, does the same thing. It points to the authority, to the exaltation of Christ. In Ephesians 4, and then to the forgiveness and the love of Christ. And in his grace, then, we become more like Christ. And here's the key. We are united to him. And that's where I was going with the kids a little bit. See, discipleship isn't merely imitating Christ. That's what some people think. It's so much more, you guys. And it's so much better. It's so much better than imitating Christ. It's union with him. And there's a difference. The message that brings life is not be like Jesus. Instead, it's you have been united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, and because he lives, so do you. And then when you are going, we share that life-giving message. That's John 15. It's not Jesus is the vine, and so we have to be little vines. It's Jesus is the vine, the vine. He is the source of all life. And as branches, we are united in faith to that, and we bear fruit in the life that he gives. We grow. We learn to love and to serve others as he has loved and served us. That's discipleship. It's proclaiming Jesus, the one to whom all authority has been given, because he beat death and sin for you. He is the one in whom we find abundant and eternal life. And that's what our hope clings to. Amen.